ask that you would speak to us at this time, that you would teach us, that you would lead us, that you would bless us through my words, and prepare our hearts to receive your truth and to carry it with us wherever we go. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're wrapping up this week, this series on margin, where we've talked about how life is just, well, it's just flat better with a little bit of cushion, a little bit of margin in your life. You know, that difference between whatever your absolute limit is in terms of time, in terms of money, in terms of, you know, relationships, all whatever it is your max, and how close we are to living right there at our max. When we back off just a little bit and have a little bit of cushion, it not only allows us to breathe easier, which it does, but it allows us to be better followers of Jesus. We're able to respond to the people that he puts in our lives when we have a little bit of cushion. Lots of times all we can hear and think about is whatever it is that's crushing in on us. Again, time and money seem to be at the top of the list. And this week we're going to talk about money, but this is going to be kind of unusual. I'm not going to ask you guys to give nothing. Some of you are thinking, I don't think that you can actually do that. I don't think I've ever heard a message on money where no one asked me to give more, but you're going to hear it today. Maybe that's worth the price of admission, which was nothing. Right? We're actually going to do that today. We're going to talk about money and not ask you for anything. And I'm going to start off by saying something that you probably know is true in the first place, but there's going to be two super important slides. And this is one of them right here. If you leave with nothing else, leave with this, and then one we'll get to later. I want you to understand that your standard of living does not equal quality of life. I went ahead and looked up definitions for both of these things just so you would believe me. Standard of living, the degree of wealth and material comfort available to a person or community. Standard of living. Is this clear to anybody? Because it's not clear to me. I'm going to start again. Standard of living, again, the degree of wealth and material comfort available to a person or community, whereas the quality of life is defined as, unfortunately, standard of health, comfort, and happiness experienced by an individual or a group. You can see there's almost a little crossover there, but those are distinct, and I think that especially advertisers these days have capitalized on the little bit of crossover so that they try to convince you that that's the same thing. If you raise your quality, or excuse me, your standard of living, you will raise your quality of life, but I want you to believe those are not the same thing. In fact, sometimes your standard of living detracts from your quality of life. See, we know that time is limited, right? There's no arguing with that. When you're out of time, that's it. The sun goes down, whether you've got everything done yet or not. You try and eat into that, you know, you're eating into sleep. You're taken away from time. No question about it. Money, you think that that's limited too, but we have found, haven't we, that you spend all your money and somebody will loan you some more. So when you're out, you're not necessarily really out. You can go into debt, and there's credit card companies that will send you cards all the time to enable you to do this. And I got nothing against credit card companies. If somebody here works for a credit card company or has in the past, you're an okay person in my book. Nobody has forced any of us to use these things. But for the sake of argument, let's just say that intelligent design isn't just a theory, that there's an actual intelligent designer and that creator of the universe has a name. That name is Yahweh. And for the further sake of argument, let's say that this God of the universe, Yahweh, knows your name and he cares about you personally. In fact, he sent his son to pay the greatest price anybody's ever paid to restore you to relationship with him. Which of these two do you think that creator of the universe would be more interested in for your life, your standard of living, or your quality of life. And maybe he even put some stuff in the Bible to warn us about it. If any of you have read Proverbs, Proverbs is full, in the Old Testament, is absolutely full of advice about money. Totally practical stuff in there. Here's one of them out of Proverbs 21:20. Precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours everything, eats it up as quickly as he gets it, and then gets a credit card to devour even more. Now, which would you rather have? I mean, think about this. Would you rather have a great marriage or a terrible, stress-filled marriage with lots of incredible toys, beautiful cars, and a beautiful house to put them in? Well, think about it for a little bit. I know some of you are like, how nice is a car? Right? But that is the essence of quality of life versus standard of living. People who have those things have a beautiful home and no peace inside that home because they're so stressed out about whether they're going to be able to make the bills and pay for the things that they have already committed to. Now, you see that equation? You knew it already, right? This is what the essence of this message is going to be, reminding you of things that you know already. And forgive me while I take the liberty of reminding you some other truths about your life that I know about you right now. Number one, you are living right now on a percentage of your income. Probably you have no idea what that percentage is, right, if you're like me. I'm going to be preaching to myself quite a bit here today. It may be 100% of your income. For a while, it may be 105% of your income. But this is math. Everybody is living on a percentage of your income. Here's a second truth. If you had a little bit more, you don't need to win the lottery. If you had just a little bit more, life would be fine. Right? And here's the kicker. You thought the same thing when you made a lot less. For grins and giggles, I just looked up online what a second lieutenant made in 1988. I made about $20,000 a year. And if I could look at me now, I'd go, that dude would be cruising. If I made that much money, I would never have any bills at all. I'd have everything paid off. I can't imagine making that much more money. But it doesn't work like that, does it? In fact, Lori helped me. I made this graph. Imagine your income sort of on this green line. Maybe it's steeper than that. It waves a little bit. But you see, it is steadily increasing. And that's what happens to most of us. We make a certain amount and then, you know, little or great increases. You still make more and more as you get older. And then imagine another line here that equals spending. And if I could have made it distinct, I would have made those two even tighter together. Right? There is no gap in between those things. And as you make more, guess what you do? Yeah, you know it. You spend more. That is called marginless living. There's no margin in that at all. And it doesn't matter how much you make. In fact, if you follow that model, it's worse if you make more. Because if you're making $150,000, $200,000 a year, you know you can't replace that income anywhere. You can't just go out and get another job like that. If you're only making, $30,000, if you're making $20,000 a year as a second lieutenant, I could have found a lot of jobs that would have covered me if something happened to my current job. Now, the answer most people seek is to just make more, but you see, that's never going to fix it as long as spending just keeps up with your income. What you have to adjust, actually, is you see how it's just kind of subtle. Boop. It just went down a little bit. Now, it's still going up, but it's just not keeping pace with your income. And the distance between those two things is called, boop, margin, which will come up on the very next slide. Boop. Margin. And living without it is tough, but the difference between those two things, that is your cushion. That is the thing that makes life so much more tolerable, honestly. And again, the Bible speaks to this. Another proverb for you. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. Do you know that's the kind of relationship we build with our credit card companies? And if you didn't know that, well, you've never fallen far enough behind. If you've ever had a collection agency call you, it feels like that kind of relationship. I had somebody, a friend of mine, who worked for one of those things, and again, she wasn't an evil person. Gina was a nice person. I don't think she enjoyed her job of calling and trying to get money from these people, but we put ourselves in that kind of relationship. We make ourselves a slave to the lender. People who don't really want to be our masters have become our masters. Why? Because we made them that way. New Testament speaks about this too. If you want to turn to your Bibles, you can find it in Luke chapter 16. I'm going to skip over a parable that's a little bit confusing, because for once, I'm not going to get distracted with that. While the parable is a little bit confusing, the moral at the end, what Jesus says at the end, is crystal, crystal clear. He talks about a shrewd manager, and he wraps up by saying this. He says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." And you know this is true, don't you? Whether you've had two bosses at one place and they want different things, you know, they're both kind of stressing you for different jobs that you're supposed to be doing, both pulling on your time. You probably had it in school. Maybe you had a professor or a teacher who acted like theirs was the only class you had, right? So they just assign you all kinds of stuff, not knowing that you had like six other classes. Now, some of us have grown up in homes where you have a mom and a dad who want different things from you, and they put competing interests in your heart. That's impossible to rectify when you have two masters. And you would almost expect Jesus at this point, if this were the Old Testament, he would say you can't serve God and Baal, right? That was usually the bad guy. Brock mentioned him earlier. In the New Testament, you would expect him maybe to say you can't serve God and Satan. But he doesn't say that. This is what he says. You cannot serve God and money. Jesus knew 2,000 years ago that the chief competition for your heart was not Satan, it was money. He told us what we needed to do: serve God and not money. And if you're a follower of Christ, if you want to give your money to the church, if you wanted to do that, you know that the chief competitor for your heart is money. Because Visa may be everywhere you want to be, but they won't let you come until you pay off your credit card, right? Now, we've talked about this really almost every single week when we look at Jesus saying, don't worry about the things that you get, the things you buy, what you'll eat, what you'll wear. That God is going to take care of those things. But man, if you are in that kind of debt, how can you help but worry? I think getting rid of some of this crushing debt is one of the easiest ways that you can free your heart to hear what God has to say to you. I'm going to wrap this up with a list, five little things that, again, you probably already know. But the very first one, again, if you have nothing else that you take from this, remember quality of life, standard of living, not the same. And remember this. The first key to getting control of your money is to get upset. Because when we live a certain way, when we're spending more than we make, when we're living right up against our limits, when we have no margin in our life, this is inertia, this is complacency. And it takes energy to overcome complacency. And it may require us to actually get upset. In this case, I wouldn't encourage you to do this in a lot of different ways, but I'd encourage you to pray that God would make you mad. Mad enough to do something about your current situation. Because you need that kind of energy to overcome. And not mad at your boss or the economy or this president or the former president or whoever, You need to direct that, maybe not at yourself, maybe just at your decisions. Because there's no energy in feeling like a victim. This guy did this and it's not my fault, and blah, blah, blah. You need to direct it right back at you in order to get the energy to move. Second thing, set a goal. Probably a percentage goal. Living off whatever percentage of your income in order to actually get some cushion. Right behind that, number three, I was going to say set a budget, but how about this? We discover, because we've already got a budget. If it's just keep on spending money until it's all gone, that's your budget. So take a couple months and figure out what you're spending your money on. It may be alarming. Here's where I have to just confess here's part of my struggle, honestly. Number one, I don't get upset enough. I have a higher tolerance, I guess, for living on the edge in a lot of different ways. So I haven't been able to get upset about this kind of stuff enough. We've gotten out of debt, and I'm like, I'll get right back into debt. It doesn't bother me that much, and it should. It really should. I think this is addict behavior, right? This is the kind of thing we convince ourselves of. It's not that big a deal, but it kind of is. And so here's my confession to you. As far as discovering a budget, I can tell you one thing that I tried for a while. I take $300 a month out in cash, and I can spend this on, you know, whatever incidental stuff, but that was my budget. Here's a problem with that. When your wife wants to take some of your cash because she hadn't stopped by the ATM, real tension, real problems. I know on the surface it's our money, but man, that's what I got to live on now. So you may have to just go out and track, again, exactly how you spend your money, and you're going to need it for the next step, which is obvious, right? No way to get around it. At some point or another, you're going to have to cut spending. And once you start to discover where you spend all your money, there will probably be some alarming things that pop up when you just go, how am I spending over $200 on cable and Netflix and whatever every single month? Couldn't I figure some way out to do this? It'll present itself. I don't know if anybody here smokes, but we talk about like health problems till we're blue in the face. I think if people could see how much they spend every month on cigarettes and cigarette taxes, they would quit, because it is brutal. But we all have some kind of thing that we're spending more on than we think. Here's a little example for you. That costs $5. I'm sorry, that's two of them, $5 each. That costs $10, right? And that also costs $10, except for there's 300 more of those little cups that you can find. And if you're like, I don't care, then you're not mad enough yet. Because if you were mad enough, you would make that change. And I can't, well, my wife would tell you I can make you mad, but I might not be able to make you mad in the right way. Really, only you can do that. Only you can get upset enough. And I don't know what your budget is. I don't know what that looks like. But you do, or you can find out what that looks like. Last thing right here, dump your debt. Get rid of it. And I could tell you how I think you should do it, but instead, I'm just going to recommend this. Just read chapter 8. Chapter 8. I could even give you a dog-eared page for you if you didn't want to read the whole chapter. You can go to the library and borrow it. If you can't afford it, you can borrow mine. If you're like, oh, Pastor Mike, I can't read, I think you probably could, but for the sake of argument, we're having financial peace this fall. You can hear Dave Ramsey tell you all the things that I'm going to tell you, and he says it with a Texas drawl, and you'll trust him more than you trust me. He uses words I don't even quite understand. He'll tell you exactly how you can do that and tell you how you can get free, not so that you'll be a better Christian and God will love you more, but so that you can live more free. Because that's what God wants for you. The chief competitor for your heart is not the devil. It's stuff. And Jesus knew that, and he talked about it 2,000 years ago. It was true then, and it's true now. And he didn't come just to tell you some things that would help your life. And he didn't come just to set you free so that you can be in heaven with him one day. He came to be Lord of your life here and now. That's what he wants for you. Doing this, it might actually lower. Not it might, it will. It'll lower your standard of living, but it'll increase the quality of your life. And that's what God is more interested in. What he wants for you. That's what I want for you as well. Would you join me in prayer? Father, I pray first that I will take this message to heart. And then I pray that everybody else who hears this will apply it as well and will trust your words and your truth. Because you want good things for us. Not just someday, but today. That your ideas of freedom and ours, they don't always match up. And when they don't, that's when we need to lean in more and hear what you have to say about our lives. And step by step, Lord, help us to trust you. And help us to live out the faith that you have given us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.